We have to learn how to embrace every season in our life. So, you know, when it's cold, we grumble about it being cold. And when it's hot, we grumble about it being hot. But you wouldn't appreciate the cold if we didn't get hot, and it wouldn't appreciate the heat if it didn't get cold. And that's really, there's lots of lessons to learn in life about that. You know, a good part of our battle, I like that picture of letting go of the chains, you know, letting go of those chains. Because it's true that Jesus really already has broken those chains around you. When you accept him into your life, he is the conqueror. In fact, when we get a little farther in the book of Colossians, today I won't get there, but the other part is, he says he paraded the enemies. I mean, he conquered them so bad. It's like at the cross, he conquered them. They have been conquered. So recognizing that, and letting go of the stuff that really we hold on to. Most of it has to do with just simply trusting. Simply trusting God. It's like we got to help him out a little bit. You know, if I just get a little more active, if I do something a little more, if I give that person another phone call and let them know, you know, if God says, I've got this. You can trust him. Even if you don't see results, you don't know what he's doing behind the scenes. He's at work. He's at work in your life. I had an interesting verse this week. I don't know why it came at me. I think John finishes off his letter. First John, it finishes off like this. Little children, guard yourself from idols. You know, he finishes that letter, just a simple phrase. Little children, guard yourself from idols. But I love, in the New Living Translation, they put it this way. And somehow that just, I heard it in a whole new way. And I think this was during my own devotion time, but it just said this. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. For some reason, I just felt like I needed to share that with you. I like the way that that's put here. So here we are, the book of Colossians. All right, so I'm reading Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, but actually I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. I'm going to go back and read the whole thing in context. And what I'm doing with this book right now is I realized, and as I was preparing for this, that I realized I'm not so much preaching out of this book, but I'm just sort of making you slow down and listen to it, because really the words are really there. And so I want you to listen, Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. If you're following along in your Bible, you can follow along. If you want to just listen to the Word of God. Paul writes, I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. You should remember some of this stuff because we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks. I want them to have complete confidence that they understood God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I'm far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Would you pray with me? Lord, help me. Help me as I spend this time just sort of opening your word. Let it speak into me and let it speak through me. And let your word go forth. And let your people hear your voice. Lord, I don't care if they see me. In fact, I don't even want to get in between you and them. I just want to be a catalyst so that they can hear your voice today, speaking to their hearts. Lord, this is your word, and it's your word that means life to us. So help us, Lord, as we spend some time hearing your word, that you will open our spiritual ears, that we will have ears to hear, that we will have eyes to see, and that you will transform us so that we will be all you intended us to be in a world that's crying out for meaning and purpose. Bless your people and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I've been going kind of slowly through this second chapter, the last part of the first chapter and the second chapter, because there's so much here to think about, really, in terms of how it relates to our lives, how we're living. And we're living in a time where these words are so pertinent to us right now. And so, you know what I do with a passage of Scripture, when I read a block of Scripture like that, and sometimes I'll stop, and I'll try to summarize it, like in my mind, I'll try to summarize it and say, well, what's in these words? Like, what's the summary? What's the big thought here that these words are all around? And so here's the big thought. Everybody read that. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the center. I love that song that Brian Dirksen wrote some years back. Jesus be the center. I just love that song because that idea of Jesus in the center and keeping him in the center of our lives, in the center of our churches, in the center of our beliefs, you know, in the center of everything we go through. I love it. I love that one of our highway patrolmen who went back to Republican National Convention was saying, we had several of them that went from the Central Coast to go back there and work as security there. And God opened some amazing doors for him to share and pray and lead the other officers in prayer. And then some of the miracles that took place while they were back there, things that you'll never hear from the news, but things that happened in their lives from these guys. It was an incredible story. But he came back and he said, Steve, he said, I remember what you said. You know, when you said, watch for God, and that's just what I did. I was watching for God. And that's exactly what I'm talking about, is that keeping Jesus in the center, and when you find yourself in a place where you're kind of wondering what's going on, look for God. Bring Jesus into the center. See him in the center of that situation. See him in the center of your situation. Even though it doesn't look like, you know, it's going the way that you thought it ought to go, trust him. Trust Jesus in the center of your situation. All right, so let's unpack this a little bit. I'm going to kind of do this a little bit in a little different way. I'm going to sort of paraphrase some words here, and we're going to kind of just look at it. So Paul begins this section by saying this: since Christ is the fullness of God's plan, since Christ is the fullness. Now, if I was doing, if I really wanted to show you some stuff here, you know, I would point out the idea of the Greek word there and the word fullness, which is pleroma, and that was one of the big words that was being used by the Gnostic teachings that were circling around the world at that time, and they were looking for that the fullness, you know, was like, okay, you've got this, but we got to go deeper. And we got to go deeper until one day we arrive at the fullness. And Paul uses that word. He takes that word back and he says to them, he says, Christ is the fullness. Everything you need to look for is in Christ. Whether you know the Greek word or not, you'll understand that the issues that Paul brings up are things that are very pertinent to you and I. So Paul begins this section by reminding these people, since Christ is the fullness, don't let anything pull you away. Don't let anything pull you away towards something, anything else. It might be a good teaching. It might be an idea about, you know, Christian marriage, or it might be an idea about giving, or it might be an idea about the work of the Holy Spirit, whether it be healing or deliverance or whatever it is. But don't let anything else become the focus. Jesus is the fullness. Jesus is the fullness. And as long as you keep Him in the center, everything else will take place, because you have it all in Him. And one of the songs that we sing, I was driving in a couple of weeks ago. Actually, it was more than that, probably a month ago or so. And I was this song that's called The Creed. It's the latest version of the Apostles' Creed. But in that song, he summarizes. He says, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Christ died for our sins, all of that. And then he summarizes all of that with this one line, for I believe in the name of Jesus. And what he's actually saying there is, when you believe in the name of Jesus, you're believing in all of it, all of that. Because in the name of Jesus is included all that God has for you. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants them to keep in Colossae. He wants to keep that center. Don't ever think, okay, Jesus is just the beginning, but now I'm moving on to greater and bigger things. Jesus is the beginning. He's the end. And He's the center. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You remember that? The beginning and the end, the first and the last. What in the world is that about? It's about keeping Jesus in the center. You can't get any greater than that. He's not just the beginning. He's everything. So he says, since Christ is the fullness, don't let anyone pull you away towards something or anything else. And then Paul writes on. He goes, I rejoice that. He says, I'm happy. I'm rejoicing that, read that line. Okay, but say, in Christ. Say that again. In Christ. Your faith, he doesn't stop. He doesn't say, I'm rejoicing that your faith is strong. He says, I am rejoicing that your faith in Christ is strong. His heart is keeping Jesus in the center. And you'll be surprised, or maybe you won't, how many times he mentions in Christ. And so he's reminding them again in a very subtle way, I rejoice that your faith in Christ is strong. Not your faith in what Christ is going to do, not your faith in what you can do, you get it? I rejoice that your faith in Christ is strong. So that's what he says in that. And then he goes on. He says, just as you accepted Christ. Who did you accept? Christ, yeah. Just as you accepted Christ. And he gives us three things here. Read that. Continue to follow him. I like that. You know, I like that idea here is that Paul, he's writing to these people, he says, continue, just as you accepted Christ, continue to follow him. Don't say, well, I got saved 5 years ago. I went to a Billy Graham crusade or 10 years ago or whenever it was, and I walked toward that altar and I got saved. And then leave it there. I mean, that's it. It's like, just as you accepted Christ, continue to follow him. Here's the thing, is that we need today a renewal of an understanding of what it means to be a disciple. Jesus didn't walk by a fishing boat with Peter and John and James in those boats and look at them and say, hey, believe in me. Jesus didn't walk by the tax office and see Matthew, the tax collector, there and say, you, believe in me. What did he say? Follow me. Follow me. Christianity, what it means to be a Christian, can be summarized in two words. Follow me. If you follow him, you'll believe in him. If you follow him, you'll do what he's asking you to do. The call to be a Christian is that. Follow Jesus. Follow me. Not just believe in him, then do your own thing. It's follow me. That's what it means to be a Christian. We have so many people that are out there today that claim to be Christians. They don't realize that they slipped in what we call cultural Christianity. And somebody just had a conversation the other day, but I mean, you probably had these kind of conversation with people that say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, I don't believe. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian." You ever heard anybody say that to you? "I don't have to go to church to be a Christian." Just look at them and ask them, "Where does it say that in the Bible?" Where does it say that in the Bible? What is a Christian anyway? Person who follows Jesus. So here we are. If you accepted Christ, just as you accepted Christ, Paul comes up with three things to do. Follow who? Follow him. Okay? And let your roots grow down strong in him. I can't help but, you know, realize that this is some sort of an allusion back to that first psalm that we quote every Tuesday morning at 5:30 in the morning right here in this room. For several years now, we've gathered and we read 10 psalms, pray together, read 10 psalms out loud together. The women do the same thing upstairs, but we always open that time. We have two worship songs from Ted. You know, Ted leads us in a little bit of worship. And then when we get ready to read the Psalms together, we always quote the first Psalm, because we quote it from memory, which goes like this. Paul, you know it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Stop there and just think about it. What's the difference between a tree that's planted by the water and chaff? No roots. When you blow on a tree, when the storms of life come against that tree and its roots are strong, down in there, sucking the water out of that river, you know. I mean, it's like you blow on that tree, it stands, and it stands firm. The chaff has no roots, and there's no life to it. And when you blow on it, it goes. What a picture. And Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, just as you accepted Christ, continue to follow him. Don't just accept him and say, okay, I accepted Christ, I'm going to heaven. And then go about your way, about your life. And that's how many people live their lives. It's almost like they got, I put Jesus in my backpack. I'll pull him out when I need him. But I'm still going in the same direction as in life that I wanted to go. I do everything that I want to do with my life, but I got Jesus in my backpack, right? But that's not the kind of Christianity that existed in the New Testament. They called people to discipleship, which basically meant people who accepted Christ accepted the call to follow him. So follow him and let your roots grow down deep into him. I want to know you, Jesus. I want to know everything about you. And I want to follow you. So, and then he says, let your lives be built upon him. Do you notice that? Follow him. Grow strong into him. Be built upon him. Jesus is what it's about. Jesus is what it's about. Jesus is the center. And we live in a world right now that needs to hear that. So here's the result of this. If this is how you live your life, if this is how you live your life, the result will be, and Paul says these two things. One, your faith will grow strong in the truth. I put Jesus in parentheses right there because what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So your faith will grow strong in the truth. I talked to a guy the other day who was struggling with some difficult sins in his life. You know, chains. You know, those chains. I was talking with him. And I was saying, well, you know, I mean, how's your devotion life? I mean, what is your devotion? Do you do anything to draw near to God? Well, I got a long time to get to work, you know. So while I'm in the car, you know, it's like, you know, I pray and listen to Christian music in the car as I'm driving. I looked at him and I said, I said, what? I said, do you think your wife would be happy with that? Is that, you know, I mean, it's like, honey, I don't have a lot of time. I work. I'm busy and stuff like that. So jump in the car with me and we can talk on my way to work and then on my way home. And well, that'll be our time together. How would that go? Would that go good for you, Bruce? Would that be good for you? I mean, Bob, I told Rhoda, you know, Rhoda, I'm really busy. I have a lot to do. I got important stuff here. So jump in the car with me on my way to work. You know, we can talk. And then I'll see you again after work. You jump in the car again and we talk and we can, you know, kind of talk a little bit while we're driving back and forth. Some wives might feel like that's really what I get. But that's not the ideal. It really won't build a healthy relationship, will it? Why do we recognize that in marriage? But why don't we recognize that about our relationship with God? Why do we just take for granted him? It's like Paul says, grow in him. Let your roots go down deep in him. And he says, and then your faith will grow strong in Jesus. So that no matter what comes against you, it won't knock you down. There's also another one. We hear a lot about this. And he says, and you will overflow with thankfulness. What's the tenor of your life? Think about it. Is thankfulness the tenor of your life? No matter what comes against you, can you be thankful? And Paul says that's what will happen if your roots go down strong in him and you continue to follow him and your lives are built upon him. Thankfulness will be the overflow of your life. If you're not thankful, if thankfulness is not the flavor of your life, I'm telling you, that's not happening. Your roots aren't growing into Jesus. Because when he's the center, and all of that is what's happening in your life, thankfulness will be the flow of your life. And whenever you're not being thankful, just stop and say, Jesus, I need to draw near to you. Because I know that if I'm near you, I can be thankful for anything that comes against me. Is that biblical? Think about it. Paul and Barnabas go into Philippi. They get arrested and beaten, thrown in stocks, in a prison, which was really a hole in the ground. Locked in stocks in that hole in the ground. What did they do? They began to sing praises to God. They began to give thanks to God. The disciples, earlier in the book of Acts, are arrested by the Sanhedrin. They'd about had enough of these disciples and all their trouble that they're making. It was bad enough with Jesus. Now they got disciples that are doing this. They arrested. They beat them. And they said, don't you ever bring that name back to Jerusalem again. We don't ever want to hear that again or you're going to die too. You know what the Bible says they did? They went back to the church rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for Christ, giving thanks. Giving thanks. You ever read the book of Philippians? You know how many times the Apostle Paul uses the word rejoice in that book? You know where he's writing from? Prison. Prison. You'd think he'd be pleading, you guys remember me, I'm in prison here. And the prison that they had, you know, wasn't like the prisons took care of prisoners like they do today. It's like if you got any bread, it's because somebody on the outside sent you bread and brought it to you. Somebody out there bribed a guard. Somebody, I mean, it's like they locked you up. You were still the responsibility of people on the outside. They didn't feel any responsibility towards you. There was no law that was going to come against them that was going to say, hey, you didn't take care of prisoner number 101. So you're like, you're dead meat. You know, it's like they go downhill unless people on the outside would take care of them. You'd think the Apostle Paul in his letters would be going, oh, please, you know, no, pray for me. Send me bread. Send me, oh, I haven't had Cheetos for a long time. please, I would really love some Cheetos, you know, and it's really bad in this prison and I'm cold. Would you please send me something to wear? You know, I need some shoes and that because the shoes they provide me where they don't provide me any shoes. And I need some ointment because of these stocks. They hurt my. He didn't say anything like that. He's writing to them about their lives in Christ. And he tells them, rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, I want you to know, brethren, that my being locked up has counted for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm paraphrasing it a little bit. But he says, you know, he says the praetorian guard has heard about my Savior. Some of them have even accepted Christ because I'm in jail. Can we live our lives like that? Can we live our lives that no matter what happens to us, can we trust that God is present? And can we look around and say, okay, God, what are you doing? Who's here that I'm supposed to talk to? Who am I supposed to embrace? How can I behave in this situation? What are you asking me to do? So the result will be. You all want to overflow with thankfulness, though, don't you? Wouldn't you like your life to just be? Wouldn't that you like that to be the tenor of my life? I'm so thankful. I mean, every morning you get up, even if it's hot, you get 106 degree weather. You know, you're going, thank you, God. 109 degree the other day, wasn't it? 109 degrees. That's one of the things I love about Gus and, you know, at Band of Brothers, because Gus has this word that's infected my life. I can't get away from it. It's that opportunity. And every time something happens, that's a challenge, you know, he goes, well, I got another opportunity. So no matter what it is, your car breaks down. I mean, no matter what happens, that happens, you know, look around. God, where are you? And look for the opportunity that God's given you to give him praise and glory. All right, so here we are. So, and then Paul, he begins in this whole section about what kind of captures our hearts. And he says this, don't be captured with, don't let these things get you. Are you ready? Everybody say that. Empty philosophies. Now, I'm going to give you a list of some of this stuff. But you can come up with your own because you're going to run into them once I start kind of naming it. He said, don't be captured with empty philosophies. Don't be, go ahead. High-sounding nonsense. And boy, have we heard a bunch of that recently. Empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsense. Don't let those things capture your heart, he says. Because that's exactly the temptation. And listen, we don't get a whole lot of positive stuff coming at us. So don't be captured with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and that come from spiritual powers of this world rather than from who? From Christ. Now, all I'm doing really is putting these words that I just read to you from this book, but putting them in a way, I'm making you slow down and listen to them. Don't be captured by these empty philosophies, by high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking, that come from spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. Christ is the center. So let's look at some of the ones that we're having to face today. Some of the ones that we're facing today. Philosophies and nonsense. Everybody say nonsense. Yeah, philosophies and nonsense. Okay, here's one. There's more than one way to God. Yeah, I was just getting my hair cut this week, you know. And so the woman that cuts my hair, you know, I mean, she's a really nice lady. But she really doesn't like the idea that Christianity is so narrow. It's like, you know, I mean, it's like, shoot, there are lots of ways to God, aren't there? And that really is the culture in which you and I live. That's the high, it sounds pretty high. It sounds pretty inclusive, doesn't it? I mean, shoot, I don't want to tell people that they're wrong. I mean, it's like let's just open the door here, because I mean, they're nice people over there, and they don't believe in Christianity, and they believe in this or they believe in that. I have a relationship with a relative that one day I asked him some years ago, when I was just getting to know him pretty much. I said, "Have you ever thought much about Christ?" And he kind of got ruffled. He said, "No." No, and he said, I don't believe that stuff. Anyways, I kind of lean towards Christian Science, the mind science stuff, and actually Buddhism really attracts me. And that was his style. And it's like Christianity is just way too narrow. Now listen. Empty philosophies, high sounding nonsense that come from human thinking, that come from the spiritual powers of this world. Listen now. Rather than from who? From Christ. So let's just think about one way to apply that. Jesus looked at his disciples one day, rather than from Christ, and he said these words: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let me say that again, just in case you didn't. Christ, Jesus Christ, said these words: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What might be called the stumbling block of Christianity, the narrowness of Christianity, didn't come from us. It's not that we, like, we're trying to write down rules about how to live life and how to relate to God, you know, and let's just make it exclusive as we want, because we want to be the best and we want to be on top. Really, every person in this room, if you're a Christian, has come and kind of bowed before that truth. You surrendered to that truth. And it wasn't necessarily that that's what you wanted. I didn't. I really wanted a world that nobody was wrong, that I could do anything that I wanted to. I wanted that kind of a world. I wanted a world in which I could do whatever I wanted to do without having to be accountable for it. I wanted a world where everybody could be right, a world in which everybody could be right and nobody had to be wrong. I wanted a world that said that, oh, it's okay, as long as you're a good person and you really try, we'll all get to God anyway. I wanted a world like that. And if you were honest, most of you in this room would say the same thing. And then you heard about this Jesus Christ. This Jesus who died on a cross. That was God's only Son. Who came into this world to die for our sins. And calls us to believe in Him. Well, I don't want to believe in you. I didn't want to believe in that truth. I ran from it. But I could, you know, I mean, it's like it captured me. And I realized, when I realized that was all there, there was a breaking in me. There was some kind of a breaking that had to break. I went, I surrender to that. And every person in this room who's a Christian has had to do that. Really, if you think about it, your journey wasn't that I wanted to be part of a religion that was exclusive and said there's only one way. You didn't want that. You surrendered to it. You came to the point where you realized that was true. When Jesus told his disciples these words, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Why did he tell them to do that if it was just, you all believe what you want to believe, you all do what you want to do? That's high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and that comes from the spiritual powers of this world. But the truth that comes from God is wrapped up in one reality, Jesus Christ. And we are here to call a world that's running away from Him to that Jesus Christ. We don't do it in pride. We don't do it in arrogance. You and I know what it's like to be on the other side. We know what it's like to want with all our heart, I want this to be true. I want this to be true that everybody's going to heaven and everybody's okay. And we can all believe what we want to believe and do what we want to do. We came from that place. We've been there. But something called us to this narrowness that Jesus preached. Jesus preached this. I didn't make it up. You didn't make it up. We opened the Bible, and there it is. And we surrendered to it. We said, if this is God's word, then it must be. That's one of those philosophies of nonsense. Here's another one. We're surrounded with this today. The last 50 years, any mention of God and the idea of creation has been pushed out of our education system. We can't even have a conversation of intelligent design anymore. So what is the message? Well, what our children and our teenagers and our colleges are saying was, that's not science, that's religion, so we don't talk about that. Science is what we're here for. And science all of a sudden begins to be elevated above religion, above faith in God, as being the ultimate human wisdom. You know, this is it. This is wisdom up here. This is like your personal preference or whatever. We have no proof for that. You know, we have plenty of science is built upon proof. You know, we have no proof for this stuff over here. So I don't care what the facts are and how they point to anything, but that's not science. That's theology. So we don't talk about that. That's your personal thing. So keep it out of here. So we talk about, you know, about how then did we get here? Who are human beings? We are products of a cold universe that just happens to exist, and we just happen to exist because of an accident of nature. You realize what kind of blindness must be on somebody's mind to be even be able to teach that and believe that if that's credible? If you take a good look at nature, which is Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything around us in creation shouts at us, I was created. There's a purpose to creation. And human beings, see, we can't live as though we have no meaning and no purpose. We really can't. That even if you're an atheist, you've got to develop some kind of idea because we're not comfortable living with the idea that, well, if there's no God and we just happen to be here and there's no purpose to life, you know, then I don't have to be good to you. See, I could just take you down and take whatever I want from you. Because there's no basis for morality. The only basis for morality then, and right and wrong, would come from human beings saying, okay, if we have to live in this world, then let's figure out how we can get along. That's the farthest you can go. If there is no God, that's the farthest you can go, is Bruce and I make a pact. Okay, so, you know, I want what you got, you want what I got, but this isn't going to get us very far. So let's create some boundaries that we agree to live under so that we can at least live our time on this world, you know, in some kind of peace, in some kind of semblance. So Bruce and I make that agreement. That's as far as morality goes. It's that, well, I made an agreement with him. That's the most they can teach you about right and wrong. Right and wrong is a human agreement. It's a human achievement that we've made with one another to try to learn how to get along for the short lifespan that we have and try to be the best that we can be. And we live with this silly idea that there's such a thing as right and wrong. But if there is no God and we weren't created here and there's no purpose to life, then right and wrong is a fantasy. It's just a human agreement. But there's something inside of us that says, no, that can't be. We can't live with that. That doesn't fill our lives. And we're surrounded by people that cheat on that agreement, aren't we? And then we act all indignant. Well, they cheated. Well, if there's no accountability and nobody beyond us that's looking over our shoulder and that's watching us, who's designed all this for a purpose and a plan, people are going to cheat. And we really won't have a whole lot of reasons to get all disgusted about it. Because in the end, you're gone and you're forgotten. And you're gone and you're forgotten. And in fact, in the end, the whole human race is gone and forgotten. We'll have existed for a brief moment in the span of eternity, in the span of the universe. But someday we'll all be gone. And nobody will ever remember. Inside of human beings, we can't live like that. We don't know how to live like that because there's some, God planted something in us, his fingerprint. I don't even know how I got there. But we are an accident of chance. That's nonsense. You cannot look at human life and human relationships and the love that exists. There's no explanation for it apart from the idea, the truth, that we were created by a creator who put those things in us. There's another one we get. The Bible's not God's word. You know, you for probably for the last 200 years, this has been the biggest issue that we face in our culture. The Western culture, trying to debunk the Bible, trying to take it away from us. The Bible's just a book. It's filled with errors. Men wrote it. You know what I'm talking about. You cannot turn on the TV and watch the Discovery Channel or you know, Animal Planet or any one of these things without hearing very subtly, those ideas shouting at us, at our children. You can't trust the Bible. It's not God's word. So what did we say? Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said this. Don't be captured with empty philosophies. Everybody say empty philosophies. High-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking, that come from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from who? From Christ. Okay, let's apply that in this situation, from Christ. Jesus. He's in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days, right? Seeking the Father. He's discovering that miracle of the incarnate. He's discovering who he is. He's in prayer. He's seeking God. He's out there. He's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Next thing you know, this character called the devil is right there next to him. You're hungry, huh? Hey, if you're the Son of God, I mean, you know, you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. It's a piece of cake, right? So make these stones bread and eat them. Listen now. Rather than according to Christ, Jesus said this. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What did he do in answer? He quoted the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. He quoted the Bible as though it's the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not only did he validate the Word of God with his actions by quoting it, but he again pointed how powerful the Word of God was. I don't understand all that's in the Scripture. I don't know how it all fits together. I've been at this for over 40 years, you know, reading it. But I can tell you this one thing. I'm convinced it's the Word of God. And when it's appropriately understood and appropriately taught, it bears on all of our lives. It formed our culture. But what's happening in our culture right now is we are fast removing all of that from, we've taken away the foundation stones. And people wonder why we've got these mass murders that are going on, and why all the rebellion against authority, they're killing cops now. Why all the things that we're facing here in our culture, this craziness, and it really is craziness. And it's because we've taken the foundations away. What can you say to any of them? It's not the Word of God. And we are reaping the results of 50 years, 60 years of pushing God out of our culture. The Bible's not God's Word. It's one of those nonsense. Here's another one. This is huge. Read it. Feelings are reality. You know, I love what God's doing right now. And I have been praying for years on a couple of issues here that, and they're huge for the church. And one of them is how we relate to the homosexual and the gay community. How do we relate to them? And one aspect of the church says, well, we just embrace them like they are. We don't say anything. You know, that's one aspect of the church. But I can't read the Bible. I can't read the Bible. I don't even have to get past Genesis 1 and 2. I don't have to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't have to go to Romans. I can't get past Genesis 1 and 2 without realizing, you know, homosexuality, something is broken there. I think I'm discovering a key, though, is that what it is about is about relationship. So I had a couple of people that I've been working on develop a relationship with, you know, who are gay. They're in that community. But they came to me partly because I've never preached at them. All I've done is love them and treat them just like anybody else. That's really what I'm called to do, and let the light of Christ shine through us. And they came to me and they said the other day, I have a question for you. I'm going, whoa. She said, would we be accepted in your church? I looked at her and I said, I thought for a long time. You know, when you ask me a serious question that most people know that I pause. You know, I have this thinking process. You know, and the older I get, the slower it is. You know, I said, yes, you would be accepted as you are. She said, well, there's some hesitancy in that. I said, well, you know, the fact is I am an evangelical Christian, and we'll accept you because we'll accept anybody just like they are. But that doesn't mean that you can stay like you are forever. That I can't help but understand there's a brokenness about homosexuality. You know, but because here's the thing. Because we have a relationship, because they saw me as a person who was walking with Christ, they saw my life I hope my life shines Christ. I hope it does. You know? And I think they saw that. And they saw that over a period of time. And they saw the love that I extended towards them. They were willing to stay. They didn't just walk away from me. They stayed and continued to converse. And said, we want to continue this conversation with you. We want to know. We want to know more. I looked at them. I said, listen, I said, I just have one question for you. If you knew that what you were doing, that your lifestyle was displeasing to God, if you knew it wasn't God's will for your life, would you walk away from it if you knew? And they both looked at it because they said they're believers. He said, yes, if we knew it wasn't God's will. Now, it's just that's an incredible journey for me. You know, I mean, I have prayed, God, open a door. Show me how to relate. And I realize it's out of relationship. You can't preach from a distance. It can't be the first thing we say when they come in the door, just like it couldn't be for anybody else. It's like when they first come in the door saying, you got to stop this or you can't come in here. It's like, God loves you. Come and worship with us. We'll see where Jesus takes you. Just like we have to see where Jesus takes us. Because there are some things in every one of our lives that has to be dealt with. But you come as you are. And we let Him kind of take care of that. And I mean, the ludicrousness of this whole idea comes out. You know, it's like, I mean, I started this conversation a couple of years ago with a gal that's involved in the medical field, you know, and she was talking about this person that she knew that was, you know, this person that was trapped in a girl's body because but she was actually a man trapped in a woman's body. And I just said, do you hear yourself? Do you hear what you sound like? My relative was born in the wrong kind of body. You know, and they're trapped in that body. And it's like, that is our culture. Our culture says very proudly, very smartly, very scientifically to us, this is good science. And we're looking at them, we go, well, that sounds kind of, so, you know, I mean, my journey with that is like okay, so, you know, Calvin and Calvin, Alex there, she's going to have a baby. And she goes, have you had an ultrasound yet? Huh? Tuesday. See, so let's use them for an example. She comes back and she says, you know, very proudly, oh, look, it's going to be a little boy. You know, an ultrasound could show that, you know. I mean, it's like, you know, a boy has a thing. You know how it works? She comes to me and she says to me proudly in our culture, you know, we're going to have a boy. And I look at her and I say, you don't know that. Because you don't know how that child's going to feel. You have to wait until he's 13 years old or 14, you know, and then when he says, I'm a boy, he might come back and tell you, I'm really a woman born in the wrong body, you know. See, it's just like we kind of laugh at that, you know. I mean, it's like really, Janelle just went and picked up a two dogs, didn't you? Two dogs. There were two English bulldogs. I mean, they're the cutest doggone dogs. What kind of dog is it? A male or a female? One of each. How do you know? How do you know? You take puppies out and you look at them and you kind of look at them and go, oh, that's a boy, you know. Oh, that's a girl, you know. You go out and in the field where a cow just has a baby and you look at that cow and you go, oh, it's either a bull or it's not. Horses are the same way. You kind of look at their genitals, I think. You look at their body and you go, this is boy or this is a girl. It's like, what defines male or female? I mean, the reality is, and in Genesis, when God says, I made the male and female. I'm not uncompassionate. I don't want to sound uncompassionate. I don't want to sound, you know, with... I don't want to sound that way. I don't want to sound flippant. I don't want to sound... We can't be, but I mean, let's look at some reality in here. It's our bodies that are male and female. Then how we live in those bodies is up to us. That's what we're accountable to. That's what God calls us to accountability to. But feelings don't define us. You can feel like a girl all day long, but if you got the body parts of a guy, listen, you're a guy. You may do something to change that, but don't tell me that that's not something pretty sick. It's only been in our time that we've been able to even think about doing something like that. Isn't that true? I mean, can you imagine being a Jew in the first century going, listen, I don't need to be circumcised. I need to be castrated because I'm really a woman. And he pulls out that flint knife and says, okay, I'm going to take care of you right now. I mean, it's like, come on, you're going to sign up for that? So it isn't until just recently that we've even been able to even think in those terms. But the reality is there's something very broken in that. It's just human brokenness. Just like it's broken if a guy wants to have, you know, multiple wives and a guy goes out and cheats on his wife or the wife cheats on her husband or anything like that. That's brokenness. That's sexual brokenness. Somebody's doing something against choices that God has made them. All right. So, and here's another one. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You've heard this before. I mean, it's like, come on. What have we done with the whole Sabbath argument anyway? How many of you believe the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments can't make us right with God, can they? They don't make us right with God. All they do is point out our sin. We've learned enough of that about that. But I mean, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness or lie. We got those. We understand that. All of us agree with them. I mean, who in the world would say, you know, I can lie and still be a Christian. I can commit murder and still be a Christian. I can steal and still be a Christian. I can covet and still be a Christian. I'm a coveter, you know. Or I can all those things we wouldn't. And then the first part of that, which is so crazy. I mean, you know, it's like listen to the God of Israel speaking to his people. I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Is that exclusive? No other gods. It started right there. It wasn't just Jesus. It wasn't just Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who said, I have called you away from idolatry and from worshiping all kinds of gods, and I'm revealing myself to you. I am the Lord your God. There is no other God. No other God. Well, I don't like that because that means, you know, I mean, it's like the Buddhists, they don't know God. And then, you know, what about the people that in Hindus, those Hindus with all those thousands of gods that they have? All right. So Paul says, listen, don't be captured. Don't be captured. Now, you could probably think of others. You could think of others. These confront us every day. Paul says, don't be captured by these things. Always be centered in Christ. Let your roots grow down strong into him, right? Follow him. Follow Christ. Let your roots go down strong into him. He says, let your lives be built upon him. And you will live a life of thankfulness. And so the grand conclusion in this whole passage comes down to this. Are you ready for the grand conclusion? You are, I know. In Christ, Paul says, as he summarizes these 9 verses, his last line is this. For in Christ, this all the fullness of God. That deserves your time. More time than I can give it, more than I can ever say about it, but in Christ is all the fullness of God. In essence, what he's saying is, you can't get any higher. You can't get any better than that. There is nothing greater than that for your life. I mean, really. It's not like, okay, now I've got Christ in my life. Now, I've heard about the angels out there. I got a big angel over here that's going to help me and an angel. Listen, Christ is it. The fullness of God rests in Him. You can't get any more. You can't get any better. You can't get higher. There's no greater truth. There's no greater reality. That's what Paul's trying to say to the Colossian believers. He's saying, don't you realize what you have? You have the mystery that God kept secret for generations past, but is now revealed. Christ in you. And who is Christ? The fullness of God. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any better than that. Cool. Let's stand together. These words are right in front of you on the page. You can go back to that book of Colossians and read it again and again and again and again. That's the cool thing about this. You don't have to remember my sermon. You got the words right there, and all I did was just make you slow down and listen to the words that were there in the book of Colossians chapter 2. And you should be really encouraged today. Yeah, we face, you're in this room, and we face a battle. When you go out those doors, you're surrounded by a world that's trying to do all those things, take you away, capture you, all that stuff. But you don't have to be afraid, because Christ is the fullness of God. Let us pray. Lord, I love your word. It is your word. It's not just the words of men. And we have been battered with empty philosophies and nonsense, Lord, that has told us that this is not your word. That these are just the words of men, and there are mistakes in it, and men wrote it, and, you know, there are all kinds of errors in it, and people copied it and made mistakes when they copied it, and all of that. We've been told that nonsense. But somehow, when we read that word, and we hear its wisdom, and its life, we feel its life flowing into us, we know this is your word. Lord, help us to follow you as we were encouraged today. Help us to fix our eyes upon you. Let our roots go down strong in you. And Lord, help our lives to be built upon you, knowing that that is your will for your people, your church. I pray your blessing on your people today. I just pray you'd encourage them and fill them with joy. And then shine your light through them. What we do in this building is only the beginning for what we do when we walk out. Is the completion of what our life is to be in you. So, Lord, I pray your blessing on your people today. Pray, Lord, that you would shine your glory through them, and that the words that they heard today about who you are in them would strengthen and encourage them to walk with you. Now I pray your blessing on your people.